This podcast is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those looking to explore classic Christianity with connected age resources, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 90. Today's episode is on some lessons in the faith which I learned while visiting London. Several years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to visit London. It was the second time my wife was there, but for me it was the first. We were celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary and wanted to go someplace special. For a number of years before our visit, in my theological and devotional readings, I came to understand how much of an impact that the presence and practice of Christianity in Britain had on my life as a believer in Christ. It was about 3.5 years before we made our visit that my reflections on the British influence on American Christianity, and my own Christianity in particular, that I strongly came to desire visiting many of the places which I had read about. I wanted to stand where fellow believers once stood, while they prayed, while they read scripture, while they praised God, and while they stood true to the faith which they professed. Circumstances came together in the year of our 25th wedding anniversary, and the Lord was gracious to allow us the time and resources for a 5-day journey to London. I've commented on this journey in several of my podcasts, as well as several entries on my original blog, The School of the Solitary Place. I will link to those on the webpage for this episode. What I want to do in this episode is to tie in our visit to a number of particular sites and share my reflections on 4 specific lessons I learned while visiting these historic sites in London and in Canterbury. The first lesson is learning the importance of sacred space and sacred time. I know, of course, that the Lord God is present in all places and at all times. However, there are occasions in which we need to recognize that certain places and times are set apart for a holy or a sacred purpose. That lesson became very clear during our visits to Westminster Abbey as well as Canterbury Cathedral. We had the opportunity to be present in both places during evening prayer, also known as evensong. At Canterbury, we had the opportunity to sit in the choir stalls in a part of the cathedral rebuilt in the year 1174. Before the time of the Reformation in the 16th century, there were monastic communities housed in both places. They had regular times of prayer, which they did every day up to 7 times a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. After both buildings came under the control of the Church of England in the 1500s, morning and evening prayer and psalms have been recited and sung from the Book of Common Prayer. I think that after our return from England, I began to notice a little bit more readily references in blogs, articles, books, etc. to sacred time and sacred places. Author Anne Voskamp has written about her use of hard stops, that is, specific times during the day when she will stop whatever she is doing to take a few minutes to pray. John Piper once wrote that he believed he needed to set up a special place of prayer in the first house that he and his wife had purchased. A.W. Tozer, a spiritual powerhouse of the 20th century, when he became a Christian in his teenage years, set up a special place for prayer in the basement of the family home in Akron, Ohio. Setting up sacred times and places for your own life in Christ can be very helpful because they make us more aware of the presence of the eternal God who is always with us, wherever we are, and no matter what time it is. A second lesson which I learned during our time in London is that of disciplined practice of word and prayer. Several of the sites we visited were strong reminders of how important that was in the past and how important it remains for us today. I think of the visit we made to John Wesley's house and chapel. In that visit, what impressed me most was being able to go into John Wesley's prayer room. My sense of church history had never felt so strongly connected to my present-day life. My wife and I were standing in the very room that for the last 12 years of his life, during the times he spent in London, John Wesley would arise at 4 o'clock in the morning every day to spend time with the Lord in the Bible and in prayer. I did some research on the time of sunrise in London during the months which Wesley would have spent in that house. Every day, it would still be dark outside when Wesley got up to read and pray. I can only imagine how, with only candlelight to supply the needed light for the room, John Wesley would go from his bedroom to that adjacent prayer room. That room has been called the powerhouse of Methodism due to the time which Wesley spent in offering up prayers to the Lord. Even with a determined mindset, doing this continually could not have been an easy thing to do every day. It had to have come with a cost. One example of such a cost is the account of how John Wesley turned down an invitation to have supper with Samuel Johnson, one of the best-known authors of that time. He did that because he feared that a late night with Dr. Johnson would have caused him to not be able to rise on time at 4 a.m. for his appointment in the Bible and prayer with God. I strongly admire Wesley's desire to be disciplined in his practice of prayer and reading of the Word of God. However, there is a danger that a disciplined practice of word and prayer could devolve into doing this practice for its own sake. I think you'll find that if you work to avoid that pitfall, you will notice prayer becoming more of an instinct and a spiritual reflex for other situations which can happen throughout the day. A disciplined reading of the Bible can be helpful in reading through the entirety of sacred scripture. The 19th century pastor and founder of several orphanages throughout England, George Mueller, wrote in the appendices of his book, Answers to Prayer, about the importance of methodically and systematically reading through the entirety of Scripture. This can be done individually or with a group of fellow believers. Having structure, I believe, is one means that God uses to help us grow in the faith. One example of the disciplined practice of word and prayer in a community setting came to mind when my wife and I visited the site of what centuries ago was a gate in the city wall of London known as Cripplegate. That gate no longer stands, but where it stood is clearly known. Just a little east and south of the church St. Giles Cripplegate, in the late 1600s, a group of nonconformists would meet every day at 7 o'clock in the morning to pray and to hear scripture read and preached upon. This group met outside the old London city wall, much of which still stands to this day. These nonconformists did not hold membership in the Church of England of the time. In the same way that the 13th chapter of Hebrews speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ dying outside the camp, these nonconformists met just outside the city wall of London to practice their faith. A third lesson which I learned in London was the importance of living the life of Christ well despite times and circumstances. This was a lesson which I could hardly miss when my wife and I were touring the Tower of London. On that Sunday afternoon in which we were there amidst the crowds of tourists, it took some special reflection to remember that actual pain and suffering happened to so many people there centuries ago. However, seeing that one part of the complex is called Bloody Tower helped keep us mindful of the history of that place. Today, one building in particular is currently set up as a memorial to the prisoners of conscience who were interned there. In the 16th century, for example, depending on who was in power, many individuals were imprisoned for their religious beliefs. The exhibit featured a number of actual samples of graffiti etched out by these prisoners of conscience. One such writing was by Philip Howard, the first Earl of Arundel. While in the Tower, not knowing if he would be executed, Philip Howard carved out a text in Latin, which he wrote in June of 1587. The English translation reads as follows: "The more suffering for Christ in this world, the more glory with Christ in the next." Walking among the grounds of the Tower of London on the day of our visit, we had further reminders of those who lived a life for Christ and did so well, despite difficult times and circumstances. The fourth and last lesson I'd like to present here is the importance of planning and organizing the work which you believe God has called you to do. This came to mind while I stood in what is called the Chapter House of Westminster Abbey. In those centuries before the Reformation, when the Abbey housed a community of monks, one feature of their daily routine was to meet in the Chapter House to discuss what was happening in the Abbey and to make plans for the day's activities. It was astounding to stand in the Chapter House in Westminster Abbey and take in its enormous size. In many ways, this part of the building acted as what would be a conference room or a conference center in an office building in the early 21st century. All of the care which was put into building the structure reflected how important planning and organizing was to that community of monks in Westminster. I think that holds true for us today as well. We are reminded in the fourth chapter of James, verses 13 through 15, that all of our plans must be done with the mindset that says, in essence, if the Lord wills. A passage like this does not forbid planning. However, it does remind us that ultimately our plans and planning are in the hands of the Lord. I do not think it is too much to say that when we plan our days well in the sight of the Lord, we are trying to be good stewards with the resources of time, materials, and circumstances in which the Lord has placed us. In these lessons, I am not trying to set up hard and fast categories. Many of the lessons that we learned in one place could easily have been applied to another. John Wesley's use of his prayer room could easily be considered sacred space and sacred time. The disciplined practice of word and prayer could have easily been applied to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, built to house the congregation to which Charles Spurgeon preached in the 1800s. We attended Sunday service there and discovered that, well over 125 years after the death of Charles Spurgeon, that building and congregation still serves London, the United Kingdom, and the world as well. My purpose in presenting these lessons is not to draw hard and fast boundaries around them. It is merely to present some of my reflections about the endurance, diligence, patience, and discipline of those who've gone before us in Christ. It is a desire to go beyond admiration of them and to find ways of modeling today what they lived out for Christ in centuries past. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active. It is found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. Please join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.